Good morning. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Over the last couple weeks, I've preached two times in Philippians, and I think Adam's preached in it once or twice as well. It's a great book, and we've heard it probably three or four times now that Philippians, it is the book of joy. And a lot of times that's what people preach on in Philippians. But though the theme, the main theme you would say is joy, the underlying theme is Christian living. If you're not living your life for Christ, if you're not walking with God, you're not going to have that joy that Philippians talks of. And so throughout the whole book of Philippians, you see that Paul, he's talking about how the Christian should live his life. When we live our life for Christ, that's when we get the real joy. I will start in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with this time. Bless it. Trust you for that. We love you. In your name. Amen. So in order to have real Christian joy, we must first be surrendered to God. And then we need to be separated. And then we need to be living our lives, a striving life, for Christ. So first, I want us to look at living a surrendered life. What is the first area that we surrender to? What is the first area of surrender in our lives? Salvation. It's salvation. We need to be living a surrendered life in the area of salvation. Paul, here in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He had just gone through a list of what he was before he was saved. And he said, those things mean nothing. Now I'm living for Christ. That's not of me. And the reason he could say that was because he had surrendered his life to the will of God. We turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. He had surrendered those things to the Lord. And he was no longer using those as what he had done as his profile or whatever you want to say. That was his thing that, oh, I'm such a good person. No, he said, Lord, you can have that. That means nothing now. What do you want me to do? In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, says in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Here, Paul, he surrendered his life to God, to the Lord, first in the area of salvation. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then we see that as he kept following what God had told him to do, we see how he became one of the greatest men in the Bible because he kept following. He lived a life that was surrendered to God. He surrendered his life in the area of salvation. We'll take a quick look at a few things in that area of salvation. Salvation, it is not by works. And these things are going to be things that we all are very familiar with, but I think it's good for us to go ahead and just go through it. It is not by works. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Salvation. It is not by works. Look at verse 6 of chapter 11. It says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So here he's saying that the salvation, if it was of works, then it's not of grace. He's saying it's not by works. He's trying to say, look, salvation is of grace. And that's the next thing we'll look at. Salvation, it's of grace. Ephesians 2. And look at verse 5. Salvation is not by works, but it is of grace. We'll be turning a lot this morning, so I hope your fingers are well exercised. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, salvation, it's not by works, and it is of grace. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. If you're taking notes, these are good verses to have written down in references. So, if you ever get the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, you've got all of these references in your Bible. You can show them not just the Romans Road necessarily. You can take them to different places in the Bible and also show them as well. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Let's start at 7. It says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then Titus 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Salvation, it is of grace. Salvation is also of love. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then turn to 1 John. 4, verse 9 and 10. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Salvation, it's of love. It's God's love towards us. We needed salvation. God, he could have said, you know what, man, you've sinned, you've done wrong, I'm done with you. And that could have been it. But he loved us. He loved us enough that he sent Jesus, his Son, to die on the cross for us. Salvation is of love, and it's also of mercy. Titus. Back to Titus, chapter 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But according to his mercy he saved us. Psalm 6:4. This is a Psalm of David. He says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake." God is a God of mercy, and he's given us mercy and salvation. Salvation is not by works. It's of grace. It's of love. It's of mercy. It's also of the long-suffering of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Salvation is of the long suffering of God, and is also through faith in Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 16 of Mark chapter 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." What's the key word in that? He that believeth or believeth not. That makes the difference right there. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation is through faith in Christ. Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 31. This is the Philippian jailer. This is the first time that Paul is at Philippi. The Philippian jailer, I believe, is the first of many to be saved at Philippi. And he is, I believe, that this is where the beginning of that church happened. Right here, verse 30 of Acts chapter 16. "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Romans 10:9. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Then Ephesians 2:8, we already read that. But we see that salvation, it is not by works, it's of grace, it's of love, mercy, the long-suffering of God, and is through faith in Christ. If we don't understand salvation, and if we don't have that salvation, we can never live a life that is going to be pleasing to God. We'll never be able to get closer to God until we have surrendered in that area of salvation. Using the word surrendered in salvation, sometimes you have to be careful about it, because the Calvinists, they'll take that and say that you surrendered whether or not you wanted to. You know, they're going to say you had to surrender. I just want to throw that out there so you know where I'm coming from. I'm not coming from that aspect. Being surrendered in the area of salvation, that's a choice that you have to make. And until you make that choice to say, "God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm on my way to hell, but I know your son Jesus died for me and that he can take away my sins, and I believe that. Will you save me?" Then you can be saved. God will save you. God will say, "Yes, you have that salvation." But if you make the choice to not do that, then you're going to be on your way to hell. That is the way it is. The Bible lays it out very clearly. So this being surrendered in the area of salvation, this is a choice that you have to make. It is not the Calvinist way of the unconditional surrender, however they put it. I can't remember exactly. But anyways, we'll continue on. We need to have a surrendered life if we're going to be living a life that is going to be pleasing to God and have that real Christian joy in our lives. We need to be surrendered in the area of salvation. Then we need to be surrendered in the area of service to Christ. As a Christian, what is your number one responsibility as a Christian? What's the will of God? Okay, so what has Christ commanded us to do as Christians? Preach the gospel. We are to go and preach the gospel, whether that be at work or as you're going for a walk and you end up talking to somebody, just carrying on a nice friendly conversation and the Lord opens that door, you can share the gospel with somebody right there. You might not be able to go into details, but hey, you can give them a little bit of something to think about. Oh, you see him again? They might have a question for you. You can go a little bit deeper. Well, now you have then taken yourself with those people, and they say, oh, look, that person, he knows about God. He's one of those Christians. And then if he ever has a question about God, he'll come and he'll say something to you. He might say, oh, hey, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, and why do Christians do this, or why do Christians do that? You know, that happens at work. Not often, like every day, but, you know, it's every couple of weeks, there would be a guy that would be like, hey, you know, it's like, now, so-and-so was, there's this guy I know that's a Christian, and or he claims to be a Christian, he believes this, and what do you think about that? You know, because they know, hey, I believe that the Bible, I'm a Christian, they know that, and so they'll come and ask those questions to me, or to Adam, or different guys, Josh. I know guys go and talk to Josh Maycumber a lot about that. And that's great. That is a great testimony to have in your workplace. So we need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be surrendered in that area. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Let's start at 1. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. First thing he says, preach the word. Until we say, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. I'm willing to take the step of obedience and tell others about Christ. You're never going to have that confidence to be able to say, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach the word. You're never going to take that step of obedience. The first step of obedience is to be baptized. We know that. But then, what does it say in Matthew 28, verse 20? Turn over there. There's a few things mentioned in this passage. Verse 19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Ghost. So here, Jesus, he has commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. For the Christian, once we have taken that first step of obedience, be baptized, we then need to go and tell others about God. We need to learn the Bible, learn what God has given us, and carry out His commands for our lives. One of the hardest things, at least for me to do, is to go knock on somebody's door or go talk to somebody, because I'm not a people person. I'm not like Greg. He can go, he can talk with anybody, have a conversation with anybody, anywhere, almost any time. That is a great skill to have. That's not a skill that I have. Me, if I see someone and they start talking with me, okay, that's great. I will listen to them as they talk, and I might say, uh-huh, yeah, okay, yeah. But I'm not going to, you know, jump right into the conversation with them and keep it going, keep it going. I'm more of the, when is he going to be done talking so I can leave, you know? I'm not that people person. I don't like to go and start the conversation. I'm not that type of a guy. So that's hard for me. But when we start telling others and we say, all right, Lord, I'm going to do this and I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me the words to say and you're going to help me through this. That first time, it might be a little rough. The second time, still going to be rough. Once you do it 3, 4, 10 times, it gets a little easier because you're familiarizing yourself with maybe how to present it, the gospel, and you're also losing that fear of man to some degree, as far as, you know, it's like, well, last couple times this guy, he got a little bit mad at me, but I'm okay. No big deal. Lord, help me through this next time. And it'll get easier the more we do it. But if we only do it every so often, maybe one time every 3 or 4 months, you're kind of taking a couple steps backwards, because now you're still going to have that same, I'm still a little bit nervous about this. You do it again, then you wait 3 or 4 months, do it again. You're not going to get anywhere doing that. It's when we go and we preach the gospel, telling others every opportunity we get. And those opportunities, they come because we talk to people all the time, people that we don't necessarily know. We can strike up just a small conversation with them at the store. I mean, I've done that, going to Fodder's, just sitting there at the checkout. Somebody comes up behind you and they start talking to you. You can talk back. Well, hey, you got a track on you? You just, hey, let me give you this. Or, hey, you know what? Can I invite you to come to Calvary Bible Church on Sunday? They may say, oh, no, we're busy Sunday, or we're just up for the weekend, or we don't believe that Bible stuff. That's okay. You leave that up to God. But as you get those opportunities to talk to people, we need to take them. And it takes the choice to surrender to God's will to preach the gospel. We need to have a surrendered life in the area of salvation and in the area of service to Christ. And those areas is to preach the gospel and then to minister to people. You may not be a Bible college student or a Bible college graduate that was going into the ministry full time, but as a Christian, you are in the ministry. We need to minister to people. James 1:27. Who is the book of James written to? It was written to Christians, to Jews, but also Jewish Christians. So, was James writing to people just in full-time Christian ministry? Now, he was writing to the Jewish Christians. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is ministering to people, to other people. We, as Christians, are to go and minister to others, those in need, those who need help. Your brother or sister in Christ. We are to be in the ministry, maybe not full-time Christian ministry as we think of it, but there are different ways that we can minister to other people. There are shut-ins in our town that we can go and just be a help to or be an encouragement to. Maybe not shut-ins that are necessarily associated with our church, but people who do need help, older folks or whoever, people that we can go and minister to and show them the love of Christ through our life. We need to minister to people. We have the example of Christ to look to. I've got a few references here, but I think we'll just, I'll do Philippians 2:7. The other references I have, if you want to write them down, if you're taking notes, is Matthew 20:27-28, Luke 22, verses 27-28. And John 13:5, but Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus, he came not as a great king when he came to the earth, but he came as a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. He came to minister to people. Came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to set up his earthly kingdom at this time. That's coming. But he came as a servant. We must come as servants to God and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do for you? We need to look to the example of Christ. And if you read Philippians chapter 2, that's a great passage all through there for us to know how Christ lived and then how we should live as well by following his example. We need to be surrendered in the area of salvation and the area of service to Christ. Then we also need to surrender, and this is a little bit of a cliche here, the time, talent, and treasure. That's used a lot, I understand. But it makes great alliteration. So I used it. Time, talent, and treasure. We need to surrender our time. We need to surrender our talent and our treasure to God. A few examples. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. He took his away from the time that he was going somewhere else. He took time to stop and help a man in need. We saw two other men who didn't take their time and help the man in need. We need to be those good Samaritans. We need to stop, surrender our time to God and say, hey, Lord, someone's in need over here. I'm in a rush to do this, but, you know, help me to say the right thing or do the right thing and encourage these people or do what needs to be done. We need to surrender our time to God and let him use it as he wants, not be so confined to our schedule or our plans for the day that we lose focus of everything around us. We need to be looking for those opportunities by surrendering our time. Then also our talent. We know that Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, they were tent makers, and they used that talent to further the gospel. They used that in different ways as they went from place to place. They would make their tents, but they would also be preaching the gospel through that. Acts chapter 18, verse 2, and also Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. And then 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 9, our treasure. It talks about the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 through 9, how they gave and They gave beyond what they could, as far as they didn't go into debt that way. They weren't irresponsible, but it's the idea of that they had needs but gave despite that. They said, Lord, God's going to take care of us. You need this. Here it is. We need to be willing to surrender all of our treasures to God. Dr. Childs at school, one of his big things was, as he would teach, is he says, don't come to God like this. Come to God like this. Open hands. That means, hey, okay, all my time, my talents, my treasures, everything, my possessions, here it is, Lord. You can take what you want and leave what you want, and I've surrendered these to you. That's how we need to come to the Lord, with our time, talent, treasure, everything. We also need to be living a separated life. So we've had a surrendered life. We talked about that. Now we need to live a separated life. Back to Philippians 3, verse 10. This doesn't write out and say, live a separated life, but it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It says that I may know him. If you're going to know Christ, that means you have to get close to him. If you get close to Christ, that means you're going to be getting further from the world. We need to live a separated life from the world. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That you may know him, that I may know him, is what the verse says in Philippians. If you're going to know him, you have to get close to him. You can't get close to him if you're doing the things that are not of the Father, if you're living like the world does. We have to live in this world. That doesn't mean we have to be of this world. We need to be separated from the world. James, I'll read this. You don't have to turn there. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That right there is pretty clear. If you're going to be doing the things of the world, getting mixed in with that, you're going to be the enemy of God. I don't want to be the enemy of God. The enemies of God, there's nothing good in their end. The end result of being an enemy of God is death. If you're a Christian, you know, you can't lose your salvation. You're not going to have any rewards in heaven. You're not going to have anything to give back to God. There's going to be nothing for you. If you continue to be a rebellious Christian too, you know what? There are many examples where God says, all right, that was your last opportunity. I'm going to take you home now. And he removes us because we continue to hurt the cause of Christ. We continue to just be part of the world. And people see that and they say, well, he's a Christian, but he's just doing what we're doing, so everything's good. God says, no. You can't do that, and you won't listen, so come home. There's a man in North Carolina. With Stephanie and I, we attended Harvest Baptist Church in Bessemer City. And this man, he had claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to be saved. He was a brother They were in their 40s or 50s, but he was a brother of one of the ladies there, but he would never come to church. And then God put something in his life. It was something very serious. I forget exactly what happened, but he almost died. And he came to church the next Sunday, and he, you know, was saying how, you know, he's getting right with God, and he really looked like it. He really had that whole, like, wow, this man, he's turning his life around. God's doing great things in his life. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to tell everybody I know, and I'm going to try to fill this church. You know, the next week he didn't come back to church. 2 weeks. No, he was just talking. A month later, that man was dead. It was totally unexpected. And at his funeral, he did just what he promised he would do. He filled that church. But I believe that God took him home because he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't obey God, and he continued to be rebellious. I believe God threw that one thing in his life to show him, hey, straighten up. Now, do I know that for sure? No. That's just looking at that instance and seeing how God seemed to deal with that. That's what my opinion is, that God took him home because he was continuing to be rebellious. But we need to be living a separated life from the world. If we live of the world, we're the enemy of God. That means we need to be running from the world and running to God. We need to be separated to God. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to be living a separated life. And then we need to be living a striving life. We must leave behind the world, the things of this world. Those things that were characteristic of our life before salvation, leave that behind. Get away from it. We must look forward to a few things here that I think we should look forward to as Christians. We must look forward to the next opportunity to share the gospel. We must look forward to that next step that God wants us to take. We need to be looking forward to the second coming of Christ and looking forward to spending an eternity with a holy God. Romans 8 tells us that we're more than conquerors through Him. We can live a striving life. We can survive the Christian life. We can just get through it. But we can thrive in the Christian life if we want by following God and following His Word. Living a surrendered life to God means living a life separated from the world and separated to Christ. Then and only then will we successfully live that striving life. You know, we can be more than conquerors when we are following God, striving for that end. Paul, I press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling in Christ. We need to be pressing on. That's not the idea of moseying about. No, he's saying, I'm pressing, for I am working every day trying to please my Savior. I am pressing. We need to be Christians that are surrendered to the will of God, that are separated from the world and to God, Christians that are striving to please our Lord, striving to please our Savior. Okay. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless it. We trust you for that, and we love you. In your name, amen. You're dismissed.